Our scripture lesson for this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke. We've been spending a lot of time in Luke lately. All the stories, so we remember the ones we knew so well. I'll be reading from chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. You'll find that on page 623 of 1623, if you're using your pew Bible. Prepare your hearts for the reading of God's holy word. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to the better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." There ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord give his blessing to the reading and the hearing of it. Will the young people come and join me? Goob is preaching at another church today. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that great? It is so neat when the Lord gives us the privilege to send people out. I'm sorry, what? You miss him already. I have a book I want to read to you. This book is a book that Mrs. Mons got a long time ago, and I never had an opportunity to share with you, but it has to do with our scripture reading today, okay? And we're going to talk about, these are seeds. I kind of start after a couple pages. Well, along the rocky shore, a stork split open an acorn. And on a tall mountain, a goat accidentally shook loose a seed from a pine cone. Do you want to sit down there, you guys, so you can see the pictures? No? Okay. The pit, the acorn, and the seed grew into saplings, watered by the rain and warmed by the sun, and they reached upward. In time, a beautiful olive tree blossomed in the valley. A mighty oak stood on a rocky coast, and a tall pine tree stood on the mountain. As each tree grew, it dreamed of what it would become. Can you see? Here you go. Can you see? The olive tree dreamed of becoming a beautiful and important treasure chest. Decorated with sparkling jewels, it would hold the greatest treasure in the world. One day, when a woodsman came to the forest, it seemed that the olive tree dream was going to come true. See, the olive tree wanted to be a treasure chest. You see that? Having a good time. Did you see that? Are you guys playing? That's all right. The woodsman chose the olive tree from all the other trees. The olive tree trembled with happiness. At last, it would become a beautiful treasure chest. The woodsman took the olive tree to his workshop. He cut the wood into boards and hammered them into a box shape. But to the tree's surprise, the woodsman did not make the box into a treasure chest. He did not He did not polish the olive tree's fine wood or fill the box with gold. Instead, do you know what he did? He dragged the box into a stable with messy sheep, smelly cows, and noisy chickens, and the woodsman filled the box with hay. Okay? The olive tree saw that it had become a manger, a mere feeding box for animals. It knew then that it would never hold a treasure. This is the chicken. I do a good chicken impression. Excuse me. As the olive tree's dream faded in the dusty stable, the oak tree looked out over the water with a dream of its own. Strong and proud, it dreamed that its mighty trunk would be made into a mighty ship that would carry a king. See that? Okay. That's a mighty dream ship right there. Okay. One day, shipbuilders came and cut down the oak tree and hauled it to their boatyard. And they sawed the broad trunk into boards, and they bent the boards to form the sides of the boat. Can you see that? Okay. And with each passing day, the oak tree felt certain that its dream was going to come true, that it was going to be a mighty ship. But when the shipbuilders were done, the oak felt small and weak because it hadn't become a mighty ship at all. Instead, it was a little fishing boat launched on a calm lake. The mighty oak knew then that a king would never sail in its little fishing boat. High on the mountainside, above the oak boat, the pine tree stood tall. Many times it saw people in the valley looking up, and the pine tree hoped that its towering branches would remind people of the glory of God's creation. It dreamed that it would always stay on the mountain and point people to God. You see how it's pointing people to God? It would always stay on the mountain and point people to God. Okay? That's a pretty cool tree. One night, a fierce storm shook the mountain, and the pine tree bent and swayed in a powerful wind. As thunder boomed, a bolt of lightning flashed from the sky and splintered the tree trunk. Do you want to sit on my lap? With a sound almost as loud as the thunder, the pine tree crashed to the ground. There you go. The pine tree's dream crashed down with it. No one would ever look up to it again. Its long trunk now just blocked the mountain road. The tree thought that things could not possibly get worse, but then strong soldiers hauled it to a scrapyard. Unused and forgotten, the pine tree lay on a heap of old lumber, and it knew then that a piece of scrap wood would never point people to God. Many, many years passed. The tree's great dreams seemed so far away that they stopped even thinking about them. For what greatness could come to a feed box, a fishing boat, and a scrap of wood? But God had his own plan for each of the trees. One night, shepherds keeping watch over their flocks saw an angel, and a great light shone all around, and the angel told them not to be afraid, for their Savior had been born at Bethlehem. Just as the angel had said, the shepherds found the baby lying in a manger. The olive tree had not become a treasure chest, but now as a manger it held the greatest treasure of all time, God's only Son, Jesus. The infant Jesus grew into a man, and the man traveled to the very lake that held the oak fishing boat. And one day the little boat carried Jesus onto the lake with the fishermen. And suddenly a great storm swept over the lake and water washed into the boat,
And the oak boat struggled with all its strength so that it would not sink. "Quiet, be still," Jesus said, and the storm stopped, and the oak boat felt Jesus' power. The boat had never carried a king of this world, but now it carried the King of all kings. The pine tree knew nothing of Jesus or his miracles, but one morning it heard angry voices in the distance. "Crucify him," the people yelled. Soldiers came to the scrapyard and grabbed the forgotten pine, and the pine tree expected to be cut into firewood. But instead, the soldiers cut its trunk into two pieces to make a cross, and then they laid that cross on Jesus' back. And Jesus died, on a hillside under a blackening sky. The pine cross swayed as the soldiers raised it. It did not know whether it could bear the weight of the man that was nailed on it. The pine tree had wanted only to point people to God, but now it knew that it was only going to be a sign of death. Jesus died that day to take away the sins of all who believe in him. He was taken down from the cross and laid inside a tomb. And then a wondrous thing happened. 3 days later, Jesus rose to life again. And so Jesus fulfilled his heavenly Father's plan for him. Now, what of those three trees? Okay. They, too, had fulfilled God's plans for them. Miraculously, God's plans had taken them beyond their youthful dreams. The olive wood manger had held the greatest treasure of all, God's beloved only son. The oak fishing boat had carried the King of Kings, God's son, during his work on earth. And to this day, the cross points people to God as a symbol of his great love for us. Sometimes the dreams that we have for ourselves are much smaller than the dreams that God has for us. The three trees' dreams came true, just not in the way they imagined. And so it is with each of us. For if we follow God's path, we will travel far beyond even our greatest dreams. Now, this is what I wanted to talk to you about, that story. All of you have dreams, things that you want to do and things that you want to accomplish. But many, many times, God has better dreams for us, and he has a better plan for us. And when we pray, and when we ask the Lord to open those doors and reveal those plans for us, we have a much better life than we ever would have had if we would have followed our own way. So let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father God, we thank you so much that you have a wonderful plan for each one of us. And we pray that you would open those doors and give us ears to hear your voice so that we would know which way to go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thank you. Thank you, Ellen. Now, I wanted to have a video of this because it was so noteworthy, and I found an awesome video that went on and on and on. But what you need to know is that last week, of course, was the close of the Rio Olympics. And as usual, in the Summer Games, the United States did very well. But there was this young woman boxer by the name of Clarissa Shields. Does everybody know that name? Well, you should know that name. She's excellent. She actually got a gold medal 4 years ago in the London Games, and she's been undefeated ever since. And before the Rio Olympics, she was interviewed by a reporter, and this is what I wanted the video of that kept going on and on. But she was interviewed by this reporter who mentioned her 74 wins and her one loss, but she said that wasn't really a loss. I'm not sure about that. And she predicted that she was going to be the gold medal winner again. And as much like the boxers have been before her, you know, very confident in their abilities, the reporter said, "Well, you know, if you do win the Olympics," and she interrupted him and she said, "There is no if about it." She said, "I am the gold medal winner." Well, and she was right. She was the gold medal winner. In the world in which we live, we love that kind of confidence. And we love the kind of confidence that is backed up with performance. I mean, that's just something that, you know, we go for as Americans. Those are the kind of people that we want to be seen with.
In America, there is nothing more satisfying than to be included in the company of the rich and the powerful, the movers and the shakers, to be invited to dinners and social gatherings with the beautiful people, with the A-listers. That is what some people just live for. Most people don't like to be seen with losers. We're not so keen on associating with those who are down and out, the dregs of society. However, in Scripture, our lesson specifically for this morning, the down and out, the dregs of society, they are exactly the ones who we are encouraged to associate with. Now, let's just consider Jesus' story about this party. When the guests get there, they're all starting to grab up the front row seats, places of honor, and they start thinking that they deserve those places because in their minds, you know, like who's more important than them, you know? I mean, I am big man on campus. I'm the most important one. So they want to sit in the best seats. And Jesus said that someone higher up on the social ladder will probably come, and those who seated themselves at the head of the table will have to get up and move to the end of the table, and in the process be dishonored in front of everyone. Have you ever been embarrassed? Now, as I've gotten older, as happens, it doesn't happen to me very often anymore, because that's something for young people, really, being embarrassed. Now it's my job to embarrass my children, but it does happen. I remember that not many years ago at a worship service at the closing of an Emmaus walk, it was before the Emmaus people came, the community spiritual director, actually, no, it wasn't, it was after, I can't remember the specifics, the community, actually, they were all there. Okay, so the head of the community, or the spiritual director, head of the spiritual director at the time, was a really rather odd duck, by all accounts. But the head of the community came over and very quietly asked me if I would help him serve communion. So the time came, and I got up, you know, and I went over, and I stood next to him to help him serve communion, and he stopped preparing for communion, and he began preaching. And I waited, and he let me stand there. And then after a little while, you know, I went back, and I sat down. Time came for communion again. I got up, Johnny on the spot. I'm standing there next to him, ready to serve communion. He stopped preparing communion, and he started preaching again. Well, I stood there, and I waited a little while. After a little while, you know, I went back and sat down in my pew. Well, guess what? Time came for communion again. I got up. I went and stood next to him to assist. He stopped and began preaching again. I waited a little while. I went and sat down. The community director came over, slipped in the pew next to me, and whispered in my ear, "You are a very gracious person." But I have to tell you, I may have looked gracious, but by that time, I was not feeling particularly gracious. How do we avoid humiliation? How do we stay humble in a world that values arrogance? Well, there are two things that we must do. First, don't put yourself in a position to eat humble pie. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." You know, pride is the bane of the church, and it is the bane of most businesses. We always, human nature, want to be seen as more important than the other guy, unless we have been delivered. It is sad that even in our families and in our friendships, that we have to deal with a competitive spirit. Does anybody have like a competitive brother, competitive sister? You know, you can't say what your kids are doing because, you know, it'll kill them. Their kids have to do better. Don't raise your hand, okay? Jesus ran into that at just a dinner after church. Think about what was going on. After synagogue services, Jesus attended a dinner at a man's house who was known throughout the community as a fine, upstanding Pharisee. The whole time, Jesus knows he is being watched. So never to be one to shy away from stirring the pot. And seeing the suffering man right there, Jesus throws out this question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Didn't we just go through this? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? I mean, they just covered this, right? And no one says a word. Remember in Luke 13, we talked about that. Jesus had already answered this question. It is legal to heal on the Sabbath because people are more important than rules. Okay, we've dealt with this. But Jesus presses the issue. So at this Sabbath afternoon dinner party, he singles out a man sitting right in front of him. He heals him on the spot. Jesus broke a commandment in the home of a distinguished Pharisee. Okay, so the tension is so thick, you can cut it with a knife. Now, it is interesting that neither this man nor that hunchback woman that we talked about before, neither one of them had asked to be healed. You see, the point was not necessarily the healing. The point was that people always take precedence over rules. Just then the momentum shifts. Dinner is served. Time to grab a seat. And you would think that Jesus would let well enough alone, that he had made enough trouble for the day. Oh, but no. He had already rocked the boat, but he noticed this mad scramble to grab the seats closest to the host, the places of honor. And he can't leave well enough alone because he's Jesus. And he sees another teaching opportunity. So he gives two pieces of advice. The first he gives to the guests. When you're invited to a wedding, he says, and it comes time for dinner, don't take the places of honor. Otherwise, someone more important will arrive late and you'll have to move down. Take a seat at the end of the table and the host will move you up. And then you're going to be honored in front of everyone. Now, I love this story about the funeral of Charlemagne. Now, Charlemagne, you know, I'm just a history geek nerd. Charlemagne was the greatest Christian ruler of the early Middle Ages. After his death, the funeral procession left his castle for the cathedral. When the royal casket arrived, of course, pomp and circumstance, it was met by the local bishop. It was the custom of the day for the bishop to bar the door when the funeral procession got there, and he shouts, "Who comes?" And there would be an announcement of the deceased. That's just what their cultural thing was at the time. The herald would be there, and he would answer the question for the deceased. The herald answers the question, "Charlemagne, Lord and King of the Holy Empire." "Him I know not," the bishop says. "Who comes?" The herald's like, "Okay." "Charles the Great, a good and honest man of earth," he says. And the bishop says, "Him I know not. Who comes?" The herald picks up on what he has done and he says, "Charles, a lowly sinner who begs the gift of Christ." And the bishop says, "Him I know. Enter, receive Christ's gift of life." You see, even Charlemagne, all of his glory, all of his good works in life, in the end, he was just a dead guy, like everybody else, a lowly sinner. How many times have we seen good people fall to arrogance and pride when they are lifted up? Now, that does not mean that we should not be proud of our accomplishments. We should. But what it does mean is that we should not demand all of the perks that come with success. You remember Proverbs 16, verse 18, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." Listen to what verse 19 says. Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. So how do you stay humble in a world that values arrogance? Well, first, don't seek honor for yourself. And second, only expect to receive honor in the life to come. Now, that's Jesus' second piece of advice, and he gives it to the Pharisee, the man hosting the party. You know, don't throw dinner parties for your friends and your family and the rich and famous and your well-to-do neighbors, because they're just going to invite you over to their house to repay you, and you're going to be paid back, and then you're going to have your reward. Instead, Jesus says, throw dinner parties for the poor and lame because they won't be able to pay you back. Now, I have to tell you, yesterday I dropped all the kids off at the movie, had a bunch of stuff to do. They were doing their thing, watching movies, and I was leaving, and there was a beggar in the parking lot. There was a line of cars waiting to get out at that stop sign, and I was like third back. And I checked my wallet, and I thought, maybe I have a couple of ones in there. No. Maybe I had a five in there. No. You know, had a 10 in there. I'm like, oh, Lord, you want me to give this guy 10? I talk to God sometimes like that. And I was like, oh, okay. So I pull the 10 out of my wallet. Gets to be my time at the red light, right? Roll the window down. Here you go, buddy. Handed it to him. Now, it took him. He was right there. He walked two steps to get the 10 I had hand out the window. And the guy behind me in line starts honking. Because I am not moving fast enough. You see, I am going to have to wait for my reward in heaven for that. Because I'm not getting it from the pickup truck behind me. And that guy's certainly not going to be able to pay me back. But you see, I wasn't doing it for him. I was doing it for the Lord. Because someday I'm going to have to stand before God. And he's going to say, there was a guy on the street corner begging, regardless of that man's situation, and you passed him by. You were given an opportunity to bless somebody, and you didn't do it. What the heck? Well, he may not say that to me, but it's going to be something like that. I am going to need to be able to stand before God and say, I made the most of every opportunity that you sent my way. And believe me, there's enough of them I let slip by. I wasn't going to let that one slip by yesterday. You need to expect to be paid back at the time of the resurrection. What is Jesus' point? Is he saying that you shouldn't throw parties for your friends and your well-to-do neighbors? That's not it. His meaning is that kindness to people who can repay you is not charity. I do for you, then you do for me, then I do for you, and then you do for me. This whole I'll collect later. It's just giving with an ulterior motive. Giving to those who can repay you is not sacrificial giving. It is not charity. God calls us to help those who have absolutely no way of paying us back. You know, Thomas Carlyle, British historian, he really gives us a sobering thought. Kind of up there where your money is, you know, there your heart is. But this is what he says. Show me the man that you honor, and I will show you what kind of man you are. So why are we Christians supposed to take the seats of least honor? And why are we Christians told to give, expecting nothing in return? Because we're Christians, for heaven's sakes. And we're supposed to be little Christs. And that's how Jesus lived his life. When we make the intentional decision to be humble, it reminds us that Jesus was born in a stable, not a castle. It reminds us that he chose to be a carpenter, not a priest. It reminds us that he hung out with losers and not the influential. It reminds us that he poured his time into lepers and orphans. And it reminds us that he chose a cross and not a throne to fulfill his plan. So what is your choice? The places of honor at the kingdom table are not open. In fact, they really don't exist. All the seats are open to every poor sinner and every unrighteous cripple willing to humble themselves before the host of the banquet, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, you know that we are taught as children to be egocentric, to look out for number one, to put ourselves above others, and we, Father, pray that you would deliver us. Truly, Father, we pray that when people want to know what a Christian looks like, that they can look at us and see. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.